I'd like to have a show of hands this morning. And you who are home watching live stream, I'm watching you, so you need to raise your hand. How many of you would say, I have been thoroughly discipled? Okay. A few. How many of you would say, I'm a Christian? Almost everyone. Here's the thing about that question. In the Bible, in the New Testament, the name Christian doesn't even show up until Acts chapter 11. And the word is only used 3 times in the whole entire Bible. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read, when Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with a church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. See that? Up until then, Jesus' followers were called disciples. And the word Christian came in much later. Christians only used 3 times in the whole entire Bible. Disciples is used hundreds of times. In the Bible, to be a Christian is to, first of all, be a disciple. But in our current day and age, we've kind of flipped the terminology on its head. Isn't it fascinating what you learn when you go back to the Bible, Sheila? Why do we think of ourselves as being Christians without having been discipled? When I was interviewing to come as your new pastor, I was informed that I needed to help West Church to develop a new vision for the future. A vision is a description of what we believe God wants us to become together as a church in the future. And the transition team, which Sheila so aptly described, was working together towards that purpose. And with me at the end, Gene started it. They were together for a period of, what, almost 3 years? 2 years. And together we have completed a vision statement and a vision script. And the two things are a little bit different. Our vision statement is very, very simple, based upon John chapter 13, verse 34. Loved by Jesus, loving others. Loved by Jesus, loving others. Our vision script is a little bit more complex. It defines some of the things that need to be central by the way we do ministry for, and is kind of a goal for the next 5 years. And I created a little diagram that shows you that. It shows 5 different circles, which are 5 core ministries of our church, and each of those circles overlaps one another a little bit and also orbits around the vision statement, loved by Jesus, loving others. And the 5 core ministries are worship, discipleship, outreach, leadership, and stewardship. Worship, discipleship, outreach, leadership, and stewardship. And last week we talked about worship. This week we'll be talking about discipleship. And guess what the next 3 weeks we'll talk about? You got it. So, when Jesus began his ministry, he called together 12 disciples. The word disciple can mean student or learner, for you Star Wars fans, Padawan. can mean apprentice, that's a really good word, or follower. The 12 disciples whom Jesus trained later were called apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent, messenger, missionary. And so the very first disciples of Jesus became the 12 apostles of Jesus, so that when Jesus finished his ministry, he told the apostles to go out and make more disciples. That's what we call the Great Commission. That's what Sharon read for us from Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples. And the Great Commission is how we train people, and the new commandment is what we train them in. The Great Commission is how we train people, make disciples, and the new commandment is what we train them in. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven and leave his apostles and his disciples on earth, he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And in that passage, the key word, the big command, is the word make disciples. And all of the other action words, or participles, are how we make disciples. We make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So discipleship is a training process for those who believe in and want to follow Jesus. He says the way you make disciples, first of all, is he says you start by going. That's what disciple makers do. We go to those who need to be discipled. So we follow God wherever he leads us to the people that he wants us to disciple. And they could be people in your church. They could be people in your neighborhood. They can be people on your job. They can be people in your home, like your spouse or your children. Or God could call you to be a missionary, and they could be people abroad. Going is a very broad category. But the Holy Spirit makes that very, very particular because he is able to guide you and I to the particular people that he wants us to make disciples of. And when he guides us to those particular people, we sense his leading and directing and provision to do just that. Well, having gone, he says, then you should baptize them. And baptism is simply the rite of initiation into becoming a disciple. That's really what it is. Baptism is an outward sign. It is a symbolic action that the disciple themselves has undergone an inward change in their lives and has given their life to Christ. That Christ has come into their lives, and as a result of what he's done on the inside of them, they are following him and proclaiming him by being baptized. Baptism is basically how you come into the church. And we're going to have a baptism membership class next Sunday from 3 to 5. And if you haven't already planned to be there, please let me know. You can simply indicate it on your Connect card and leave that in the offering plate on your way out, or contact the office if I'm not aware of you yet. And baptism is a very public affair. We do it in front of other people as a public declaration of the reality that we have made a commitment to follow Jesus. When you are baptized, you're saying, in effect, to those who look on, I've decided to follow Jesus no matter where he leads me. And I'm really looking forward to baptizing some people in the next couple of weeks. Well, he talks about going, he talks about baptizing, and he talks about teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Discipleship is a training process for those who believe in and want to follow Jesus. It is a life of learning. Disciples are always learning to follow Jesus their whole entire life long. And it is something that is done in smaller groups, in the context of intimacy, in the context of truthfulness, in the context of some vulnerability, and in the context of acceptance by one another. Discipleship takes place in a group where people are able to be honest with another and to share their own personal strengths and weaknesses. You can't do this in larger groups like a Sunday morning gathering. Discipleship is, however, more than just showing up for a small group. You get into each other's lives. You open your book to somebody else, and they open their book to you. And it's not just being able to understand intellectually certain material about the Christian faith. It is to ingest that material so that it becomes a part of who you are and what you do. Discipleship gets into the nitty-gritty of your life and my life. Disciples share things about what they are going through with each other, and they encourage one another towards faithfulness and trust in the Savior. And ultimately, discipling is about passing it on. In some ways, it's like raising children, you know? You gradually help them until they grow up into functioning adults. That's your goal. And perhaps they're going to start their own families. And the genius of discipleship is that disciples eventually grow up and they learn how to make other disciples as well. That's what it is. Now, in our Western culture, we tend to think of discipleship as something that takes place in the classroom. Classroom learning. So we put people in classes, either with desks or circles. In the old days, we used to use a chalkboard. Now we use a whiteboard, or maybe we use a PowerPoint, and we give them a lot of information. And they write it down, or they receive a workbook, or they receive a study book. And when we're all done, the book goes on the shelf where it can collect dust. Discipleship, check. Here's your diploma. Now what? Do you see the weakness with that? While discipleship includes learning, it has to go beyond just learning. As Jesus was training his disciples, what we see that is that he would also let them try to do what he did. You remember seeing them do that? Sometimes they did okay, sometimes not okay. And so he would regroup with them, and he would review with them, and he would offer some correction, and he would offer some direction. And some of them succeeded, and some of them failed. He not only taught them, but he coached them, and he observed them, and he released them ultimately. And when they were done, guess what they did? They did exactly like he did. Discipleship is about life. It's not just about knowledge. When we are discipling someone, we're teaching them how to live. So what are we teaching them? That's coming next. To be a discipling church might mean that we need to modify some of the things that we do. We need to have fewer big meetings and more smaller gatherings. And those gatherings need to be less focused on business and more focused on helping one another to grow in the faith. I've been trying in some ways to model this on Wednesday nights, although that's a big group until we break up into our smaller Zoom groups. And my hope there was that we would become more involved in each other's lives and we would come to a greater trust and encouragement with those that we were growing with in the faith. But truly, if discipleship is one of our core ministries, and it must be, we have a ways to go, right? And that's okay. So what is it that we need to disciple people in? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." And then he puts the twist on it. "If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those in his household?" He says, if you are to be a disciple, then you are going to become like the master who is discipling you. And the things that the master experienced are also going to be the things that you experience as well. Then in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, which we read together, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Then in Galatians 5:14, we read from the Apostle Paul, the entire law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, along with some other things. The goal of being a disciple is to become like Jesus. In what way are we to become like him? In that we love one another. Paul says that loving your neighbor fulfills all of the commands of God that God has for you. And the first characteristic of a person who is walking in the Spirit of God is love. What we disciple the people of West Church to do is to love. If each believer loved really well, we would be doing everything that God expects of us. And there's a beauty and there's an attractiveness to the reality of a loving group of people, is there not? Now, if I'm honest with you and we're honest with one another, loving people isn't always that easy, is it? The closer you become to someone, the more you see their weaknesses, the more you see their failures, the more you see their sins. And the closer they become to you and I, the more they see our weaknesses, the more they see our failures, and the more they see our sins. Loving the people who are closest to us can be hard. Loving those to whom we are not close can be hard. Loving those who are different from us can be hard. And loving those we don't like can be hard. There's a very real sense in which the command to love is completely impossible for us. If somehow, from within ourselves, internally, we're supposed to muster this great love for other people, we just don't have what it takes. We're too selfish, we're too weak, we're too limited to care that much. And that's the problem with commands in general. Commands say, do this. They don't help us to do them. They just tell us what we're supposed to do. So how are we supposed to do the impossible? Where do we find strength to fulfill this impossible command? It's hinted to in our very passage in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. The command points us to the answer. We are to love as Jesus has loved us. And if we're going to be able to love, we need to experience, we need to know, we need to live out of the love that Jesus has for us. We have to start there. That has to be reality first. And in order to experience the love of Jesus, we have to be redeemed. We were created to know God. We were created to enjoy God. We were created to worship God. We were created to love God. We were created to love one another. But we have fallen terribly, terribly short. We put ourselves in front of God and our will before His will. And in doing so, we wrong to the God who made us. We have sinned, but we are sinners by nature. and we don't love God by nature, left to ourselves. We need to be redeemed. We need to be reclaimed. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. And that is why Jesus came. Jesus loved us by coming to redeem us when we were unworthy, when we were unholy. He died on the cross. He himself suffered as a criminal, though no crimes he had committed, no wrongs he had done. He died for our crimes, not his, for our sins, not his. And when we recognize what Jesus did, when we turn to him, when we confess, when we ask him to forgive, when we admit that we were wrong, and when we pray for forgiveness, and when we ask him to come into our lives, you know what he does? He does come into our lives. He does have mercy. He does have forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of an individual who turns to God, and for the very first time, that individual tastes the love of God and the love of Christ. And if you're here and you have believed on Jesus and Christ has come into your life, you have tasted and seen the love of God. And if you're here and you haven't done that yet, it's not too late to turn to him. Admit you were wrong. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. And he will do that, whether you're in this room or whether you're listening far away. So once Jesus has come into our lives, we begin to taste of his love. And what do we find? We need more. And as the call to love others continues to challenge us to change in different areas of our life, what do we find about God's love for us? We need more. As a boy, I grew up on Barnegat Bay in New Jersey. And my father would take me out on the boat. We'd go out together. And as we were cruising through the bay on the marshes, there were these hunting shacks where the duck hunters would come in the wintertime so they didn't have to travel so far to get to their duck blinds. And my dad knew a bunch of these hunting cabins and knew a bunch of the hunters, and I always used to want to go to them because I just loved the idea that here's this house stuck on some pilings out in the middle of the marsh. And he took me to a couple of them. And one of them had an artesian well. I didn't know what an artesian well was. And what I found out, he took me to this place where there was this artesian well. And here in the middle of the marsh is this shack, and there's a pipe coming up from the ground, and bubbling out from that pipe was fresh, cold, clean water. No pump, no electricity, just a pipe coming out of the ground, and under its own pressure, it's bubbling with fresh, clean, clear water. And I could take a drink. An artesian well. Might I suggest to you that Jesus' love for us is like an artesian well? God's Spirit lives within. He is spoken to us by his word. In his word, we read about the love of Jesus for us. When we read about God's love and take it to heart by faith, it continues to bubble up and bubble up and bubble up in our lives. In my Christian Life Intensive in July, when we were finishing up for the summer, I encouraged those who are participating to take one of the core verses from that class, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and to read it every day for the rest of the summer. Oh, not just to read it, to pray it every day. Oh, not just to pray it every day, to pray it out loud to yourself every day. Oh, and not just to say it out loud, but to actually take the words and maybe personalize them to yourself like it was being written to you directly. And do that day after day after day after day, drinking from the artesian well of God's love. And that's nothing new. That's what Mark Fee calls the love verse practice. We marinate our hearts and our minds with particular scriptures that teach us about the love of God. We think on them again and again and again, day by day, till they are deep, till they are personal, till they are memorized. We pray them every day, and then when we need to love somebody, we remember them. We ask Jesus to take the love that he's poured out upon us through the well of the fount of his love for us and to overflow that into the lives of other people around us. Jesus becomes for us an artesian well of the love of God. He is enough for our thirsty hearts, and he is enough for the people with whom we have to do. Discipleship is about training one another to drink in Jesus' love and then to share it with others in the difficult situations of life that we face. And if we do that well, we will be good disciples of our Master. And there's more to be said. It's not something that necessarily comes easily. It's not something that necessarily comes naturally. I need it as much as you need it. There's no super disciples and no ultra disciples and no nobodies. You don't have to be really smart. You just have to be an ordinary person who's willing to drink. It takes a whole discipling community for this thing to work itself out. It takes the whole body. As I conclude today, I'd like to invite each of you to take a moment to fill out your Let's Connect card. It's found right in front of you on the seat. If you're watching by Facebook, it's in the chat area on the side. If you're watching online a different way, it's also found on our website in the upper right. If you are here for the very first time or you're watching for the very first time, welcome. Thank you. It's great to have you here. Please come again. If you're here for the second time, welcome back. Please continue coming. And I hope that you are experiencing and beginning to feel the love of God for you through the love of the body of Christ here. If you want to be a part of that membership and baptism group, let me know next Sunday. And there's a spot on the bottom of the card called Sermon Response. And if you would like to pray for me, like me to pray for you this week in a particular area, I'd encourage you to share with me which of the two is hardest for you: being loved by God or loving others. Some people, like myself, really struggle at times believing that God could actually love you. Awesome. We know what he needs prayer for. Some people really, really struggle with other people. Whichever you'd like me to pray for, I would love to be in prayer for you and just put that on your card and drop that in the plate later on. We've been talking about our vision, loved by Jesus, loving others. We've been talking about the core ministry of discipleship, and this is a different pattern for how church is done, isn't it? Discipleship means that there are networks of relationships in each local congregation where there are mature disciples helping less mature disciples to grow up in their faith. And in order to do this well, we need to change our way of thinking and simplify some of our activities and redirect some of our energy. I've talked about Mark Fee, and he's been very instructive for me about this. And in his workshop entitled First Love, he offers four simple questions to facilitate a discipleship relationship. If you want to get started on this today with somebody that you know, four simple questions that you can ask one another. And they're couplets, okay? Number one, how are you being loved or not being loved? And how are you loving or not loving? How are you being loved or not being loved? And how are you loving or not loving? If each of us had a small group of people who were regular meeting to ask these four questions, I can imagine some pretty wonderful discussions and some wonderful changes coming into our lives. And I can envision pockets of people from West Church all over the place using the phone, using Zoom, meeting over coffee, sitting down to a meal, meeting in homes, meeting in rooms of this building, in their cars, and in their offices, challenging one another to grow in loving and discipling one another. And that would be a pretty awesome group to worship together with, wouldn't it? Let's pray. God Almighty, I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you for those who sang, those who put together music, those who put together this live stream and make it possible. I thank you for Sharon reading scripture for us and Dave leading us in prayer and Sheila talking about what it's like to be part of the transition team. Lord, I pray there would be transition teams of disciples all over the place, here and in churches all across our region. That I would be like Jesus, and that my brothers and sisters here and watching would be like Jesus, and that our brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping in different places today would be like Jesus, and that there would be a movement of people who are like Jesus in this region. That's what our nation needs, Lord. That's what we need. From the time you came down until this very day, until the time you return, that's what we need. So fill us with your love, dear God. Teach us how to drink from the well. Help us to encourage one another to drink from the well. And may that living water overflow. We magnify you, we praise you, and we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.